the Son of Man, for the Word of God in Scripture, for the Word of God among us, for the Word of God within us, we respond, thanks be to God. We begin this new sermon series, this new Christian year with this sermon called, sermon series called Close to Home. Close to Home. And that close to home has two meanings to it. One is that deep sense of like home. And as we mentioned in the Advent candle lighting, that deep sense of homesickness. But also close to home has another meaning, doesn't it? When we say something like, oh, that feels really close to home, because we recognize that something out there that is negative feels really close to what's going on in my life. That speaks to me because I'm going through this terrible thing in life. And so close to home is meant to have that tension there in it. Ah, I want home. I am homesick. And yet at the same time, ah, that hits real, real close. Because friends, as we open into this new year, as we open into this Advent season, we look around our lives, we look around the world, and it's kind of messed up if you haven't taken a lot of notice lately. The world's a mess. The world has all kinds of chaos. When you look around the world, you go, we might be on the brink of something really terrible right now, actually, right? And it's been building up for a bit. It's been building up for a while. We got this whole thing that we used to call the Cold War that we supposedly won. And wait a minute, the world's looking a lot like it did back then, isn't it? Yeah. And then we bring it a little closer to home. In our own lives and situations, our relationships, our health, our bodies, our stress, our calendars and schedules. Remember when we all went through the pandemic and it was really terrible, but at least we got our time and schedules back? Where did that go? Anyone lose their schedule again and you're just a mess again and life is just full to the brim and you're like, I can't go at this pace any longer? Yeah, we learn these lessons over and over and over again in our lives because we make the same mistakes over and over and over again in our lives. I've been noticing people showing up more in church over the last many months, people that I introduce themselves and I go, hey, like, are you searching for a church? And they answer with this, you know what? I've never really been to church before. But I have all this stuff going on in my life, and I've tried a whole bunch of things, and I never tried church. So I'm here. Well, that's a new thing for lots of people in our society right now. When you have over 30% of the population who is not churched ever, you have people who are like, I'm trying anything. And they come in here, and they're like, maybe this will help. And so what does it mean for us to have good news? What does it mean for us to enter into the spirit of Advent and to go through this month going, I am desperate for Jesus to be born in my life and my world. See, it's that desperation that we're getting at. This text that we read is all about desperation. The people that Jesus was with 2,000 years ago, they were a desperate people. Nothing was good in their lives. Nothing was working in their world. It was full of pain. It was full of evil. It was full of chaos. And so it's to the desperate that hope is necessary. It is to the desperate that a message like Jesus' actually makes any sense. It is in our desperation that good news is actually needed. See, desperation isn't just something you think about, is it? You don't just go, wow, I'm in a really terrible situation. I have no feelings about it, right? No. Desperation consumes the mind with anxiety and fear. It then seeps into the emotions with all kinds of different things going on there. Bitterness, anger, sadness, so much more. But then it gets deep into our souls, doesn't it? Desperation is something that you feel beyond the feelings. It's something that's like existential. So much so that we actually feel it in our bodies. A lot of the things that you and I are walking around with and all the problems with our bodies, it's that deep, friends. We have a word for it. It's desperation. It's despair. We feel it literally in our bones. And so it's important that we acknowledge how embodied desperation is, because the solution to an embodied mess is an embodied God. It is an incarnated God, God in the flesh. So God meets us right where we're at, fully embodied, all the way down to the bone, all the way through our souls, through all of the layers of emotion and through all of the consuming thoughts that occupy our minds. God shows up right there. Does God do that? See, this is the question, right? In the midst of desperation, you and I have a big question that begins to arise in us, a giant doubt, a terrible fear. Is God actually doing God's thing? Why is the world so terrible? Why do bad things happen to good people? Why is there so much suffering? I was asked this question in a very poignant way 15 years ago. 15 years ago, I was working at Christ United Methodist Church in Deerfield, Illinois. At the time, the church was just over 100 years old. My office was a closet. I was a seminary student at the time. Where do you stick seminary students? In the closet, okay? And this closet wasn't any just any kind of closet, okay? This closet was next to the real office, which was occupied by the church treasurer who had been there for 250 years, okay? And God rest his soul, his name was Joe. Joe was fantastic, okay? I loved Joe. And when Joe died, I mourned and grieved that he had died. But on this day, 15 years ago, I was not grieving Joe, because Joe was more than alive. And I'm in his closet for his office. And guess what? Even though it was just 15 years ago, and obviously smoking is outlawed inside buildings, Joe smoked a cigar in his office every day. And some of you are like, I love the smell of cigar smoke. Not after 30 years, friends. Not after it's just built up and it's literally plastered on the walls, right? The walls of my closet there, right? And above these offices, the church had an apartment. And it would rent out this apartment to different students, right? And so we had a student living upstairs. His name was Bob, okay? And Bob was a PhD philosophy student at the University of Illinois. And so Bob was about my age, would come down almost every day to visit and ask and debate and have conversations, basically distract me from doing my real work, which I loved because I was in a closet, friends, okay? Filled with old cigar smoke, right? So Bob came down on this particular day. And the reason why I'm sharing all the details is because it literally, for me, is an embodied story and experience. I can remember it like it was yesterday because of the smells, because of the situation, because of some of the despair that was going on in my own life and being a first-year seminary student when they basically rip faith out from under you and tear your faith completely apart, because that's what seminary does on a very purposeful basis. It wants to destroy your faith so that it can rebuild a stronger, more robust faith inside of you so that eventually people like that and people like me at the time can get up here and do what I do now, to have a robust and resilient theology and faith. So I'm in my first year. I'm in this situation. I don't like it. Bob comes in and just casually, very intellectually, right up here in the head. Hey, do you think God actually exists? Like, is God good if all the suffering and bad things happen in the world? I mean, Bob, come on, man. Like, this is not what I need today, right? So I just fire back. And I go, have you ever thought, Bob, that maybe there's good in the world because God does exist? Now, what happens right after I make this statement is 30 long seconds, right? And like days of time could have fit into these 30 seconds. Because he just stares at me. And I stare at him, right? Philosophy student versus seminary student, right? And what's going through my mind and my heart are like, that's the dumbest answer I could have given this philosophy student. Like, that's a terrible answer. He's about to crush me, right? And then I begin thinking about all the terrible things that have happened in my life, right? I'm literally having an existential crisis in these 30 seconds that are going by, and all the terrible things that have happened to me and to the world are flowing through my mind and telling me, man, this is a terrible answer. And at the end of 30 seconds, Bob just looks at me and goes, that's good. That's good? He goes, yeah, I mean, you just really just flipped the coin. Right? Like, we always think about it from this perspective, but why is there any good in the world? Why is there any good in the world? See, we always hold God essentially hostage with saying, why are you letting all the bad things happen? But everything in our scriptures assumes that the world is a desperate situation, friends. Everything in our stories of faith tell us the world is bad and is in need of God, is in need of good news, is in need of a new story, a new book, a new chapter, a new day, a new kind of time, a new kind of year. See, the story of the earth starts out in darkness and chaos. This scripture text that we just read out of Luke has all of these symbols and allusions back to the very first story that we encounter in the Bible. It talks about the chaos. It talks about the evil. It talks about the deep in this story. Well, those are all references to Genesis chapter 1. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon, and we often translate it today in our modern translations, the waters. But those of you who grew up in those King James traditions back there, right, know of another word right there, the deep. Over the deep. The Spirit of God was hovering over the deep. And I love that word deep because it really gets at the depth of the Hebrew language here. That deep is endless. That deep is a void, a chasm that is overwhelming and comprehensive. It has no end. That chaos, that evil, that kind of nothingness is all-consuming. It has no limit. It's just deep and deep and deep and deep. That's what desperation feels like, isn't it? And it's there in that void, it's there in that nothingness, it's there in that deep where the Spirit of God is hovering over the waters. And you know what the scripture says next? And God said. You know why God said? Because before that, there was nothing. There were no words. There was silence. There was chaos. There was silence. There was nothing. There was nothing to hold on to. There was nothing of good news. It was just this. Let there be light. You know why God spoke that? Because before that, there was just darkness, friends. There was just darkness. There was just the void. There was just the chaos. There was just the chasm. God comes into this world of ours that feels like it has no hope and goes, let me light a candle called light, called voice, called news, called hope, and says, there is good. There can be good. There can be something in the midst of the nothing. There can be order in the midst of the chaos. There can be good in the midst of the evil. There can be something when you think that life has come to its very end. So on this first Sunday of Advent, we light a candle called hope. Because in the midst of all of the pain and suffering, we hold on to a God who comes into that situation. We hold on to a message that says, this is the beginning of something new. Let us be the kind of people that people want to come home to. To have a news and a message that the world needs. Let us be the kind of people in this Advent season that God says, I'm going to reside in you. You will be the bearer of my very self to the world. You and me. We will be the candle called hope. Amen.